So this week, we've been following the series that that Russ is doing, and we're sort of coming to the section on love. And this week I had someone ask me, why is it that in relationships, now the person that actually had a relationship that had actually broken down, why is it that in relationships, love dies? Love, you know, you start off madly in love with someone and wanting to spend time with them, but then it dies. And I was actually thinking about that now in answering it and talking to the person. Now, obviously, the person wasn't a Christian, but in answering it, it's interesting that we so often, even as Christians, we associate love with a feeling. We associate love, you know, and I don't know how many, this is now for the younger generation, you probably won't know this, but for the older generation, do you remember the song Little Arrows? Yes. Little arrows in your clothing, little arrows in your hair. Now, for the younger generation, what that was, it's little Cupid with his bow. And the song is all about the fact that you're going through life and you wanting to stay solid. Your life is all in order. And Cupid comes along with his bow and he shoots you with one of his little arrows. And suddenly you're in love. And suddenly everything's different. And it hurts a little bit when it hits you. But you love it when it happens. And it's out of your control. And that's how the world portrays love. Love is something that's out of your control. It's something that you hits you unexpectedly and is out of your control. How does the Bible portray love? The Bible looks on it very differently. As a matter of fact, we'll see those at odds. Because in the world's eyes, love is something that makes me happy. Love is something that fulfills me. Love is something that makes me feel good about myself. And because the world has put that as love, we have this whole culture come up, haven't we, that they're saying, whatever it is you feel about yourself, that's what you are, because that's how they sort of see love. It's something that's out of your control. The Bible portrays love very differently. If you look at the Bible portrays love as something that you give to someone else. It's actually often to show love to others means you make yourself uncomfortable. It means you might make yourself unhappy. It means you might give up your rights. As a matter of fact, I loved what Tony was talking about now. Do you know, a lot of us could stand on our rights and what we're wanting to do. And we'd be perfectly within our boundaries if you want to do that. But when you show love to someone else, when you're now doing it because of someone else, it suddenly takes on a whole different tone, doesn't it? Because you're prepared to be uncomfortable in that because of that love. So love is a big topic. As a matter of fact, do you know that the Bible has been called God's love letter to us? So that means I've got the whole Bible to choose from. There's so many things. You know, Russ mentioned a scripture about how wide and deep and high is the love of God. And I got all those wrong, by the way. But anyway, that's a scripture on that I could have used. There's so many scriptures I could use. So I decided love is too big a topic. So I've now whittled it down. And I'm going to look at three things. I'm going to look at God's love to us, our love to God, and God's love through us. So nice and simple, but we're going to start off by looking at God's love to us, because that's what the reason why we're here. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. So I'm going to look at these three points. We're going to look at four scriptures, and then I'm going to read a chapter, the love chapter to you. Something you normally only hear at weddings, but hopefully it'll actually take on a whole new meaning when we read it now. But let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Paul writing to the church in Rome, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amazing little scripture that. There are three main monotheistic religions in the world. Now, monotheistic religions, basically a religion that believes in one God. So there are three main religions in the world that believe in one God. Most of the other religions have a variation where it's either like if you go into Buddhism, where it's more of a spiritual reality, there's not really a God, or you go into Hinduism, which is millions of gods. You know, so you've got all these extremes, but there's three religions that have one God. And the funny thing is they all came from the same place. They all came from the same base when they started. There's Islam, there's Judaism, and there's Christianity. Now, what's interesting is if you have a look at their view of God, that's where you start to see the differences coming in. For Islam, their view of God is that God is Allah. God is all-powerful. He is the Almighty One. Now, we by the way, we would agree with all of that. you know, we believe God is the Almighty, the powerful one. But the word Islam actually means to submit. So they believe that because God is so powerful and so in control, the only thing that we are called to do is to submit to God. Judaism actually sees God as Yahweh, the lawgiver, the one who gave us the Ten Commandments. So they see God as the one who gives us all the good things that we have to obey and we have to follow. So they see God as the lawmaker that makes the rules that we all follow. And we believe God is the lawmaker. We believe he's given us rules for us to follow. But there's one big difference in Christianity. In Christianity, we believe God is one, but we also believe he's three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you don't often hear that spoken of, funny enough, but because we focus a lot on Jesus, which is right, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But God is actually three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know that because he's three, the one thing that the Christian God can have that the other two can't is we can say that God is love. Because if you're on your own, and if in eternity you're on your own, love is only something you can have when you have someone else with you to love. So if you're on your own, you love is something you could develop, but it's not something you can be. Whereas we believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they had love from eternity for each other. They were able to actually express that. And so we can actually say God is love. And we actually see that when we look at the Trinity. We look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You look at the Father, he was willing to give up his Son for us. He showed love for us in that he sent his Son to die. Now, I don't know, those of you who are parents, and your child is now going to do something crazy, let me tell you, you want to put all the brakes on. You actually want to do everything you can to protect your son. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, maybe it's just us, but most parents, I would say, you're actually even prepared for other people to suffer to protect your child. I mean, it's the natural thing. It's the natural instinct. God did the opposite. He actually sent his son knowing we would kill him. And so he showed love for us, which is the famous verse, isn't it? John 3:16, where it says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus, though, on the other hand, he was willing to come. He was willing to give up everything. If you go to Philippians 2, read the whole of that. He gave up heaven for us. He gave up everything he had in the Godhead for us so that we could actually be forgiven and we could actually come to have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought the Holy Spirit spends his whole time empowering us and pointing us to Jesus? He actually is the one that's actually helping us to love. We actually learn to love through the Holy Spirit. So we see love embodied in the whole of the Godhead. Now, what can happen is, if you look here, he says there's sometimes, in that scripture we read, sometimes he says, scarcely for a righteous man you might dare to die. And I want to tell you that it's very hard for us to love God, isn't it? Because we can't see God. You know, everything we know about God, we read in the Bible. But most of what we get to know about God, we often learn through people. And whether we like it or not, what actually happens is we put people on a bit of a pedestal. And yet you want to know something. There's these leaders that we actually say, that is the sort of Christian we think you should be. Just recently, most of you would probably know that there's one big Christian leader that we've now discovered has actually been in sin for years and has fallen from grace. Now, whether it's true or not, that's we'll find out in eternity. But let me tell you, he was a hero for Jeanette and myself. We were devastated that he's fallen from grace. You know, when you look at the life of that man and think, how could that man have fallen from where he was to where he is? But it hasn't changed our faith, because our faith is not in him. Our faith is in God. Unfortunately, I've actually seen people lose their faith because that man has fallen. We need to realize that our faith needs to be in God. God is the one that has shown us the love. God is the one who will never leave us or forsake us. I love the word from Elaine, where she was talking about the fact that God is always there to be with us, that he's close to us, that when you're lonely and all of that, God is there. Do you know, that's the one person who said he will never leave you, and he will never leave you. Do you know, even a husband and wife, Jeanette has this great idea that when it comes time to die, that we're going to die together. I'm just scared she's going to make it happen, but it's a, you know, it's a, no, I don't believe that, by the way, it's a, yeah. but the reality is most of us do not die together with our spouse. So even your spouse one day might leave you. Sad as that is, but Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will be with you right to the end, and he's even gone ahead and he'll be with you into eternity.
Amen.
So, Let's move on then to, so that's God's love for us. So we can see how much God loved us, that he was willing to do all of this for us. But I want to show what God calls on us to do, our love for God. Do you want to turn to Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38? And Jesus here was teaching some of the laws, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says here in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And I want you to notice something there. He calls love, loving God, a commandment. He calls loving God something that he's telling us to do. It's not something that, it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Now, it does involve, if you look at that, it involves the heart. He says, love him with all your heart. The heart's where the emotions are. But you also have to love him with your mind. That means it's a decision. But you also love him with your soul. Now, the soul is basically your life. That is the life that you actually have. So you've got to love him with everything. Mark adds in there, and your strength. So you got to do it with, you know, you got to do it mightily. But it's interesting that God wants us to love him. He commands us to do it, but he also wants us to do it willingly. Amen. Now, we saw a film. So this is a spoiler alert, by the way. If you haven't seen this movie, you might want to just sort of blot this little section out, because I am going to give away quite a bit in the movie. It's a movie called The Passenger. Passengers, I think. Passengers. Stars Chris Pratt and Jennifer Lawrence. And I don't know how many, has anyone seen it? All the youngsters, look at that. And me. Right. So anyway, so the older folk, I'm assuming, are not going to be watching it anyway, so it's not going to give away much. But in this movie, they're on a spaceship, and they're going to another planet. And they because it's so far away, they've been put into stasis. So they've been frozen so that they can stay the same age they are. So that though they're traveling for 100 years, they'll arrive at the planet, and they'll still be the same age. So they can then wake up and then be part of this new place that they're going. So they're all in their pods, sleep. And as the ship is going along, one of them, Chris Pratt, his name is Jim in the movie, he is awoken. The computer wakes him up. And there's a problem, mechanical problem, that he has to go fix. But now the computer can't put him back to sleep again. And he's got 90 years to go until he arrives. So he is now on the ship on his own, all alone. And he goes on, he starts looking at all the pods, and he sees this pod of this beautiful girl, Jennifer Lawrence, of course, and her name is Aurora in here. And he decides, no, he can't spend the rest of his life here alone. He needs company. So he accidentally wakes her up. And anyway, so she comes, and he's saying to her, I don't know how you woke up, glitch in the computer. But now that you're here, you know. So they start getting together, but then she realizes that he has actually forced her to spend eternity with him, to say that she must love him, as it were, and she's got no choice. And as the movie goes on, he then discovers a way that he can actually put her back in the stasis again so that she can actually carry on the journey. So she now has a choice. She can either stay with him and just be the two of them, or she can go back into stasis. And at that point, of course, you then realize that she really does love him. Because it's a choice. God's giving us a choice. He wants you to love him, but he's giving you the choice to love him. It's not something he's forcing you to do. It's something that he is calling you to do it. And let me tell you, without God, you don't have life. God is love. God is also life. God is the one that created everything you have. So he's got every right to call that from us, but he wants us to do it willingly from the heart. And how do we show we love him? We show we love him through everything we do. We show we love him through in the way we react at work, the way we react at home, in what we think, in what we say, and then the terrible one, in how we drive. You know, in all those areas, we show how we love God. But how do we show we love God in this? Because it's quite hard. Because now, if we go back to the religions I mentioned before, the Jews, how do they show that they love God? Well, they're willing to keep the Sabbath, to be circumcised and to only eat kosher foods and be seen as the, and as a matter of fact, they've got these special groups in Judaism, which are seen as the ones that are ultra religious because they separate themselves from the world and they just focus on the law. But how does God want us to show love for him? And that's what I want to come to this last point. We're in Matthew 22. Do you want to read on the next two verses, verse 39 to 40? And notice he said there, the first great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he says in verse 39, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now I want to tell you, we're not shocked by that right now, But at the time that Jesus said this, the first commandment would have shocked no one. All the Jews there would have gone, yep, we agree with that. The second commandment would have shocked them totally, mainly because he started it by saying, and the second is like it. He says it's as important to love your neighbor as it is to love God. As a matter of fact, a scripture I haven't put in here, but if you look in Galatians, Paul can even quote there saying that if you love your neighbor, you fulfill the whole law. And I always used to read that and think, no, you've made a mistake, Paul. What you should have said is, if you love your neighbor and God, you fulfill the whole law. But he says, if you love your neighbor, you fulfill the whole law. How is that? And God is actually, because we can't see God. And if you want to turn to 1 John 4, verse 20 to 21, John actually explains how as a Christian, because you can't see God, but we can see each other. And you know that each of us was created in the image of God. Each of us was created to have a relationship with God. And in 1 John 4, verse 20 to 21, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he cannot see, he has not seen, sorry. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Isn't that an amazing thing? God actually commands us. And I love now what Tony was saying there, where he gave us all those instructions. Because those were all showing love to others. They're not about establishing our own rights. It's not about establishing our own views. It's about us respecting, if you want, the image of God in others and showing love to them. And so we need to be able to do this. And it's interesting that when you start doing that, it makes such a big difference. In Zimbabwe, they went through some very hard times in that. And Jeanette's actually just put on Facebook one of our checks, which was for?
Quintillions.
There was so many quintillions, so many billions. So many quintillions, so many quadrillions, so many billions, so many millions only. I just thought that was. And by the way, that was for the repairs of a vehicle. Anyway, very, very different thing. But so everyone in Zimbabwe was struggling quite a bit. But what actually happens when you're going through a lot of hard times is you start looking inwards. You start looking, I've got to look after myself. How are we going to cope in this? And then just before we came here, there's a storm hit the one part of Zimbabwe, and there were whole villages wiped out. And with a storm hitting Zimbabwe, these guys were then suddenly left with no food, no house, nothing. And what the people did in Harare, in our church, a lot of them got together and went to actually help those people in these villages. So a lot of them took their vehicles, their 4x4s, and a lot of them wrecked their vehicles to try to get to this place. Because let me tell you, the roads had all been wrecked and everything. But when they came back, we spoke to them. And you know, one of the things that I heard from just about all of those who went was how it made them feel so good to have been able to do something for someone else. How the fact of actually helping someone else, even at their own cost, had actually helped them. And that's what love is. Love is actually where you realize it's not about me. You know, they're saying that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So you're actually starting to think more of others. You're starting to, in your prayer life, you're starting to pray not so much just for yourself, but for others. You're starting to think of what you can do for others. As a matter of fact, wouldn't it be wonderful if we came to church and all of us came here wanting to make life better for one other person in the congregation? Just to encourage them with a word, just to bring them a flower, just to do something like that to help one other person. Wouldn't that change the whole of society? So what I'd like to do to close off is we've seen that God loves us. He's demonstrated his love for us in that he sent his son. He calls on us to love him, but the way we love him is through loving others. So having said that, I now want to read 1 Corinthians 13. So he was showing all the prophetic gifts and he was showing how important they were. But in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about what love is. And I want you to now listen to this, not with ears you normally listen to it when you're at a wedding. And you're always going, looking at the couple. Listen to this, what God's actually saying to you about love. So let's read this. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, this is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of them is love. And have you ever wondered, why is love the greatest? It's because when you have faith because we have faith in a God we can't see. But when Jesus comes, we will see him. You will no longer be doing anything from faith. You will be being faithful. So faith will go to a different sort of a different stage, as it were. But you need a lot of faith now. You'll need less then because you'll actually have the reality of your faith. Hope. Hope is in the fact that Jesus is going to return. Well, in eternity, Jesus has returned. You'll be with him for eternity. You will be working from the assurance of hope. You won't be having the hope for the future. But what about love? Love now we have dimly because we're having it in God who we can't see. Imagine what that love will be like when we can see him face to face. Love is going to be something that is going to grow. Love is going to be something that, instead of it sort of going to a different stage, is actually going to be something that's going to expand. So love is the greatest of all of these. And I can't wait for eternity when we can actually do this and actually share that love. So have faith in a mighty God and trust him to step out in what you're doing. Have hope that Jesus is coming back again and that we win in the end. So we're always positive. But in everything, let us show love to others by reflecting Jesus to them. Love to God because he is love. He is the Almighty and he is good. Love to others because they are made in God's image and are a means for us to reflect Jesus in the world. So let us go out from here and show the world God's love. Let the world know us by our love. Amen.